Father in heaven, you have sent Jesus Christ to be with us. He is the God who is there. And we can trust in you because you are real. And you understand the struggles that we have. You understand the difficulties that we face. We thank you, O God, that we can trust in you because you are strong. And we thank you that at just the right time, you come and you give us the help that we need. So, Lord, we pray for your help today as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're returning to the book of Ephesians this morning. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start off with a riddle this morning. It's a riddle that comes from Paul Tripp, who is a biblical counselor and author. Some of you have read books by Paul Tripp, or maybe his brother Ted Tripp. The riddle goes like this. You were designed to live with it, but it does not come naturally. It is an essential commodity for a productive life, but you can't buy it. You would think that you could get it by experimentation, by research, or by experience, but you don't. With regard to this, we all like to think we are rich, but we're poor. Designed to live with it, but it doesn't come naturally. Essential commodity, but you can't buy it. You would think that you could get it by experimentation or research, but you don't. And we all think we have more than enough, but we don't. We're poor. It's a mystery, isn't it? What is the answer to this riddle? It's hidden. It's ready to be discovered. Some of you maybe have figured it out. It is God's wisdom. God's wisdom. Something that we can't come up with on our own. It doesn't come naturally. God's wisdom is something that we need, but it's not for sale. God's wisdom is something that we like to think that we have, but the more we grow, we realize that we really are deficient in God's wisdom. We need more of God's wisdom. And so the good thing about our Savior, who is kind and generous, is that He teaches us. He gives us His wisdom. And in Ephesians 1:7-12, which is our text for this morning, remember that word lavished? It's in some of your translations. That word lavished is there. And you can think about what it means to be lavished with good things. And what is the good thing that He lavishes us with? And in your translation, it probably says to abound in. What does He cause us to abound in? What does He lavish us with? And it's with all wisdom and prudence. All wisdom and prudence. So that's what we're going to read in today's text. And we're going to look at the mystery of God's will. The wisdom and prudence that He gives to us. This is what we need to get along in life. So starting with verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7, all the way down through verse 12. God's Word. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound, that's the lavish part of it, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. May the Holy Spirit teach us as we look at this very rich passage of Scripture. There's words like lavished and all and every and both things which are in heaven and which are in earth. The richness of this passage is very evident to us. So consider again the wisdom and the knowledge of God. What we know about Jesus Christ this morning in Sunday school, we were looking at the states of Jesus, and you might wonder, what are the states of Jesus? If you weren't here, here's what they are. It's the pre-incarnate state. So before he's conceived, before he's flesh and blood, right? You have the pre-incarnate state of Jesus, and we know that he was there in the garden, and he creates all things, and then you have these appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ throughout the Old Testament, and then you have the incarnate Christ. Christ made flesh. God made flesh. That's what incarnate means. You know, carnivore eats meat, right? Carnivore, incarnation. God, who is spirit, becomes flesh. So the incarnate Christ. So we have the pre-incarnate state. You have the incarnate state. You have Jesus' perfect life. He obeys his parents perfectly. He goes through adolescence. He goes through his early adult life, and then we see him coming on the scene as a 30-year-old, and then 3 years later, he dies an atoning death. So there's another state of Jesus where his humiliation comes to the full, and he is put on the cross, and he dies. It's an atoning death. And then you have his resurrection, and then his ascension, and then his session. Maybe that's a new one that you added to your knowledge this morning. What is the session of Christ? Well, it's that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Session means sitting. And there he is, sitting. And he's sitting there for our good. He rules and he reigns in heaven for us. So he's there in session. And he's coming again. And these states of Jesus we've already read and proclaimed together in the Apostles' Creed, and then we sang it together in that song of the month. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. So it's the second coming of Christ, but it starts with his incarnation. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came down to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. So you have all of these states of Jesus. So maybe you wouldn't have known what the states of Jesus are. But now that you understand the vocabulary, you have an understanding that maybe you didn't have before. This is Christ, the Christ that we love and serve. Now when Christ was on this earth, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And the disciples responded to this, and well, they're saying that you're John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist had preached so boldly and then he was beheaded. They're saying you're John the Baptist, or maybe you're Elijah, or maybe you're Jeremiah, or maybe you're one of the other prophets. That's what the people are saying. Jesus' identity was unknown. His true identity was unknown to the world. They had seen Jesus. They saw his miracles. They saw him feed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. They had heard Jesus. "I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the shepherd of the sheep." They heard Jesus. They knew his parents, his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. And yet, although they had seen him, They'd heard him, they'd seen his miracles, they were still unable to identify who he is. They were in the dark, so to speak. They couldn't figure it out. And that's when Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" He turns to the disciples. First he asks them, "Who do men say that I am?" Now, "Who do you say that I am?" And this was mentioned by Dr. Spohl in this morning's Sunday school session, but the confession of Peter comes out and he says, "You are the Christ." And that's the title of Jesus. It means that he's the Old Testament Messiah that was promised. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The mystery had been revealed to Peter and the disciples, and Peter makes this great confession. And what was Jesus' response to that? He said, "Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." So we're getting at this mystery, right? We started with a riddle. That's what we're looking at. We're trying to understand something that the world doesn't get. The world doesn't know who Jesus is, but Peter knows. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, So who has revealed it? These are words of Jesus to Peter. But my Father who is in heaven, He has revealed it to you. The mystery of God, the knowledge of God, is only known by those to whom God makes it known. The wisdom of God, who He is, what He has done, the riches of His grace, all of these things that we've been reading about in Ephesians, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, all of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And again, look for that in Christ all throughout Ephesians. What does it mean that we are united to Christ? And even that is going to be described in today's text as a mystery. But it's not what we normally think of as a mystery. When I was a teacher, I liked to do two-minute mysteries to kind of start off class, get the kids thinking. So you have this, like an Encyclopedia Brown mystery, you know, if you were a kid and you read that, or the Hardy Boys. And you read this mystery, and you might start off with a mystery like that. But it's not that kind of mystery. It's not an unsolved puzzle where you have to uncover clues. The truth, this mystery of God, is that all of the facts are revealed. They were covered. They were given in shadows and illustrations. But in the New Testament, in Jesus Christ, what was unknown becomes fully known. At just the right time, Christ comes and He enters into the world. So this revelation of God in Christ is what led Peter to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's what leads Paul to overflow with this praise. Remember, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is one sentence, 200 words. It's what leads Paul to this waterfall of praise to God. So the fountainhead, remember, is verse 3. Every spiritual blessing in Christ, that's yours. Every spiritual blessing is yours. And then last week we paused on redemption in verse 7. Sin is the problem. Jesus is the Redeemer. And He fully restores us. He forgives all of our sins. We are free from sin's bondage. That's all of grace. It's freely given to us. Costly to Christ. Cost Him His life. But freely given to us. We are free. We are forgiven. We are fully restored. That's what redemption is. So now Paul is going to continue with this overflow of blessings. And these are things that the world doesn't know. They can't experience them. They don't understand them. You can read Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 to somebody who is not a believer, and it will just go right over their heads. They won't get it. They can't read the Bible for themselves. It can only be understood when God opens our eyes, when God opens our ears, when God brings the dead to life. God must act first. Jesus' light must shine, or we will remain in the dark. The Spirit needs to illuminate the Word of God. So Paul uses the word mystery, and it's a word that's repeated throughout Paul's epistles, to show that what we know has been made known to us by God Himself. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will. What is the mystery of His will? Why did God do what He does? His will, our adoption, our redemption, our forgiveness. This is the mystery that God reveals to us. And some of you are wondering about this whole family of God and being in Christ and the mystery of God's will and adoption. And maybe it's because you didn't have that kind of family growing up. Your family was labeled dysfunctional. But in Christ, we have a new family. We have God who is our Father. He's better than any father that we could ever have on earth. Whether you had a great father, whether you had a horrible father, we have a Father in heaven who loves us. And this is the mystery of His will. He adopts us into His family and He gives us this primary family that will be our family forever. So we're going to have 3 points this morning as we open this passage of Scripture. Number one, the mystery is hidden. Number two, the mystery revealed. Number three, the mystery understood. We're going to start with the mystery hidden. And people of the world, as intellectual, or they like to use the word spiritual, as intellectual or spiritual as they might be, or as research driven as they might be, they cannot come up with this plan of salvation, the gospel that God has made known. God has made it known to them, but they can't put it all together. Remember, it requires help of the Spirit. Our passage tells us that this unknown to the world mystery has been revealed to us. But what we understand, the natural man cannot understand. If you're an unbeliever, this might be confusing to you and you're trying to put it together. But believers, we know and understand and love and are willing to live and die for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we have been given the mind of Christ. So go back to the question. What did Jesus ask? Who do men say that I am? And all the evidence was there. Jesus was doing these miracles. And He wasn't doing miracles just to say, look how powerful I am. He wasn't just saying, look how gracious I can be to all these people who are hungry. He was saying, I am the Son of God. I am greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am, right? He uses all of these words to show that He is the Christ. And all they could come up with was, maybe He's Elijah. Maybe He's some other prophet. But this has been throughout history. Go back to Isaiah for a moment. Look at the prophet Isaiah and what he says, even in the Old Testament. Isaiah 29, 9 through 14. You can turn there or you can just listen. Pause and wonder. This is what Isaiah writes. Remember, Isaiah is a prophet. He's giving God's word to God's people. And some of them are steeped in idolatry. And they're running from God. Or they've added other gods. Or they just don't worship God at all. They've turned from God Himself. And this is what Isaiah writes. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and He has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. So you remember those old diaries that maybe your big sister had a diary and she kept it under her bed, but it had a lock on it. So you hand someone this book and you go, read it. Oh, it's locked. I can't even open it. It's sealed. I cannot open this book. So that's what it's like. The Word of God is like that to them. It's not that it is, but It's because of their foolishness and their sin that God has taken away even what they had. Is there a picture of that in the New Testament? Yes. When the birds of the air come and take the seed that is sown away. So here's a book that someone who can read can't read it because it's sealed. Verse 12, then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I'm not literate. Therefore, the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among the people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. The world cannot come to grips with the wisdom and knowledge of God. To them, it's a sealed book. To them, it's written in a language that they don't understand. They're unable to read it. It's foolish and it's weak to them, and they reject it outright. But this is something it tells us in the passage that God does. And He does it because He's showing that the wisdom of the wise is nothing. He's destroying the understanding of the prudent. He's saying, you think you're something when you're nothing. The wisdom of God is hidden because of their foolishness, their pride. But there's more in Isaiah 64. And if you're in Isaiah 29, just a few pages over, Isaiah 64, you could just listen again. Isaiah 64 verse 9 says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." What eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, is the knowledge of God. The wisdom and the prudence that Ephesians says has been revealed to you. The mystery is that salvation is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what God has prepared for those who love Him. You know, this passage is quoted in the New Testament and often it's applied to heaven. You know, eye has not seen nor ear has heard what God has prepared. And there is an application to be made there, but even more so, this is talking about, because it comes from Isaiah, this is talking about the gospel. What God has prepared for those who love Him is salvation, adoption, redemption. And that is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to take you to the context of Isaiah 64 so you can see this even more clearly. Isaiah says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence." Isaiah is saying, rend the heavens, rip open the heavens and come down so that they would know. And God says, I've done that. But they still don't know me. "For since the beginning of the world," this is Isaiah 64:4, "for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for Him. You meet Him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are our potter, and we all are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember our iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are your people." So in Isaiah 29, you have this wisdom that is hidden because the people think they already know it all. Their foolishness, they're proud of their foolishness. Their wisdom is foolishness. So it's hidden because of that. Now here we see that God's wisdom is hidden because of their iniquities, or better said, our iniquities, our sin. Our sins have taken us away. We're not seeking after your face. You have revealed yourself to us. You have ripped open the heavens. You have come down. And still we don't know who you are. The mystery is hidden. And we need God to reveal this mystery to us. The natural man cannot understand. Even the greatest minds of this generation cannot know that the truth of the power of God. Why not? Because we're so in love with our sins. That's all we want. We're so proud of our wisdom, our own wisdom, that our wisdom is really foolishness. So it's foolishness and sinfulness. So how can the mystery be understood? I mean, this is all of us. We think we could do it on our own. But as a believer, you know where this takes us. How can the mystery be understood? It has to be revealed. This is point number two, the mystery revealed. And this is Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In the fullness of time. We spent a lot of time with that phrase when we were going through Galatians. At just the right time. This is something that Paul in his epistles repeats over and over again. In the fullness of time, at just the right time, what does God do? He carries out His plan. He's already made the plan, right? He's told us that before the foundation of the world, He's already made the plan to redeem a people for Himself, to adopt people into His family. But at just the right time, He sends Jesus Christ into the world. And this is a plan that exceeds the wisdom of man. We could never come up with this on our own. We could never accomplish this on our own. It is revealed in Christ. It was planned before the foundation of the world and accomplished at just the right time. For us to know God takes an act of God. He has to initiate the process. Or if not, we remain, the words that Isaiah used were, we remain in a drunken stupor. And it's not because of intoxicating drink. It's just because we're so drunken with ourselves. Or we're blinded. Or we're deaf. And later on in Ephesians, Paul is going to say, open the eyes of our hearts. Paul says we are dead in our sins. That's Ephesians 2. But what God has made known to us, what heavenly wisdom is to us, is that the deep things of God are taught by the Spirit of God through the inspired Word of God. And that's why we read the Word often. Hopefully daily. We're in the Word of God. We're knowing what the Scripture says. J.I. Packer wrote this regarding the Word. He says, all of its manifold contents. So imagine reading the Bible and think about what you've been reading lately. Maybe it's something in Chronicles and it's kind of hard to get through the book of Chronicles. Or maybe it's something ugly like the book of Judges. Or maybe it's something magnificent like the reign of David. Or maybe it's Jesus Christ coming to earth. Maybe whatever you're reading this week, all of its manifold contents, history, prophecies, poems, songs, wisdom writings, sermons, statistics, letters, whatever else, should be received as from God. And all that Bible writers teach should be revered as God's authoritative instruction. Christians should be grateful to God for the gift of His written word and conscientious in basing their faith and life entirely and exclusively upon it. Otherwise, we cannot ever honor or please Him as He calls us to do. Why were we made? What is our purpose in life? It's to enjoy God. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Where do you learn how to love and obey our great God? In the Bible alone. Only there can we learn how to love and obey our great God. These are basic principles of Christianity that we've learned. God's wisdom is hidden when in pride we think we can do it ourselves or we're just living in our sins. But God reveals Himself to us. He takes us out of that drunken stupor. He takes us out of that blindness and out of that darkness. And He gives us eyes that see and ears that hear. And He brings the dead to life. God makes known to us this mystery of the gospel. How important it is, if you need an application, I mean, it's already there. It's to spend time in the Word. Be grateful for the Word that we've been given. God has given us believers. God has given us the mind to know Him. And this takes us to our final point this morning, the mystery understood. All men have access. All people have access to revelation. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And that's the book of God's revelation, God's creation. That's the book of creation. General revelation is the created world. So you can go to a dark spot on the island and you can look up in the sky at night and you can see the Milky Way. Or you can see the Big Dipper. Or you can see Orion's Belt, right? These things that are kind of easy to pick out. And it's magnificent. Or you can stand on the shore and look at the ocean and it seems to never end. Or you can go to the Big Island and look into a volcano's crater and you can see the magnificence and the power of the earth. But instead of praising the stars or bowing to a volcano or praying to an ocean, all of this is designed to point us to one who is greater than all of these things, the maker of heaven and earth. But we don't do that. Why? It's because of foolishness and sin. And we go back and we say, well, it's just always been there. Or billions of years ago, there was a marble that contained all matter and it exploded. And we think that we can come up with things better than what God has revealed in creation and in His Word. Creation shows us that there is a Creator. You could take one petal off of one of these flowers and it's going to tell you there is a Creator who is greater than us. The mystery understood. We need more than general revelation, because if all we have is general revelation, we're just going to say, well, it's just there. Or we're going to worship the flower. Or we're going to worship a tree. Or we're going to worship the Milky Way. We need special revelation. We need God to come down. We need God to rend the heavens. Oh, that You would rend the heavens and come down. And He does that. He does that by sending Jesus Christ into the world. Jesus Christ, the Word, the living Word. And then we have the Word that is before us, the Word that leads us to the Word made flesh. Special revelation is God's Word, the Bible. And we have it, and we have it in our own language. It's not a mystery to us. We can pick it up and we can read it. We have special revelation. It is a privilege to have the Bible. And in your home, you have at least one, probably more. You've probably given a Bible away over the years. We send missionaries to the far reaches of the world to bring God's Word to those who have never heard before. And so Mike Wexler and Lorraine, his wife, are in Kenya, and they're translating the Word of God into a tribal language. And you have the homes who take the Word of God in English to prisoners in Thailand prisons and Bangkok prisons, because they speak English and they bring them the Word of God in English or whatever language they speak. They'll get the Word of God and they'll bring it to them. And the same is true with the other missionaries, some in Japan or in China or in Nepal or in Burma or in the Philippines. Wherever they are, they're bringing the Word of God. They're bringing special revelation. People in faraway places have the Word of God and they have it in their own language. But how can they understand unless somebody teaches them? You remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, where he's reading the Word of God and Philip comes to him and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "Well, how can I understand unless somebody teaches me?" And Philip teaches him. And in the book of Romans, Paul says, "How will they hear without a preacher?" Many hear and don't understand. Many see but are blind. It has to be the work of the Spirit that anyone is able to understand the revelation of God. The Spirit must be our teacher. And remember, the blessings that are listed here, starting in verse 3, that's the fountainhead, and then it all flows down from there. Spiritual blessings. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. illumination is one of those blessings. The fact that we can open the Word of God and comprehend the Word of God is a spiritual blessing. It's a work of the Spirit. Our eyes are now open to see. Our minds are now open to understand. Our ears are now open to hear. We are brought from death to life. We have the mind of Christ. Illumination is a gift from the Spirit of God that allows us to apply the truths of God's Word that are given to us in the Bible. Think of it as light coming on. Maybe you've spoken to people and part of their testimony is, I didn't understand the Bible at all. I didn't get it at all. But then when I became a Christian, I started to understand what was written there. I started to make application to what was written there. So illumination is not revelation. We have the revelation of God. Revelation is how God reveals Himself to us. Creation, the Bible, God speaks. Illumination is being able to understand it. Illumination is not inspiration. Inspiration is the way that God gave us His special revelation. Holy men of God spoke or wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. So inspiration means that the Word of God is God-breathed. It's given to us as God's very words. So we have the revelation and we have it inspired by God, but illumination is when the Spirit comes and helps us to make application, helps us understand. He makes it known to us. So verse 8, look at verse 8, Ephesians 1:8. He lavishes us with wisdom and prudence. It's not, you know, here's a little bit. Here it is. He lavishes us with wisdom and prudence. But it doesn't mean we know everything. There are some very difficult things that you're going to come across in Scripture and you go, how do I understand that? Or I still don't get this. I've been a Christian for many, many years, but I still don't understand this. It doesn't mean that we know everything. Secret things belong to the Lord. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29. There are things that are revealed that are for you, but there are secret things that belong to the Lord. But we can truly say that we know more than we did. And the Spirit continues to teach us. It's an ongoing process. The spiritual blessing of illumination doesn't eliminate the need for teachers and preachers. It's an error to think that, well, if I can understand and read the Bible for myself, I don't need any help from anybody. Remember what the New Testament does. It shows us how the church is formed and how the church is gifted. And one of the gifts that God gives to His bride, the church, is He gives the church pastors and teachers. He gives people special insight. And the church is given the office of teacher and preacher. If they weren't necessary, then God wouldn't have given men those gifts. So illumination does mean that every believer can understand Scripture. And if you remember that during the time of the Reformation, it was held back from the people. And part of the Reformation was making the Word of God available in the language of the people. And so there was a lot of translation work going on, and people were killed for translating the Bible into English. So the Word of God in our language is a blessing. Men and women died so that we could have the Word of God in our own language. Illumination by the Word of God, in the Word of God, illumination by the Spirit of the Word of God means that we have the Word of God and we can read it and understand it and study it. It doesn't eliminate studying. It's not like, well, I must understand it all. No, it does take some studying. In that passage where Paul talks about the inspiration of the Word of God, he also talks about being diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so illumination is the Spirit's help. It means that every believer studies the Bible, and with the help of the Spirit, we learn about our God. We commune with our God. We have this relationship with our God where He speaks to us and we can pray to Him. There's a hymn that we sing. It's hymn 145 in our Trinity hymnal. It goes like this. The Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctifying light. That's illumination. The Spirit breathes upon the Word. It brings the truth to sight. Next verse says, a glory gilds the sacred page, majestic like the sun. Again, that light. It gives light to every age. It gives but borrows none. You don't light like the moon is lit by the sun, right? It's not that. This is the light of God's Word. The mystery hidden by foolishness and sin. That's where we started, right? This mystery, what is it? It's hidden by foolishness and sin. It's revealed by God's revelation and understood through the teaching of the Spirit to the praise of His glorious grace. You know, we've been spending quite a bit of time in these opening pages, these opening verses of Ephesians. And it's Paul's overflow of praise. He's teaching us that gratitude is so important. Remember where he is. He's imprisoned. His circumstances aren't all rosy. He's not like, wow, this is really great. I'm just going to write some great things. No, things are difficult, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And more than content, he's overflowing with gratitude. Knowing God and knowing what he has done is vital to Paul's life. And so he starts with the praise to God for all of his spiritual blessings. This is God's wisdom that is from before the foundation of the world that is made known to him. At just the right time, Christ comes down and he adopts us into his family. This is the mystery of his plan. It's not made, you know, by man. This is not by man. This is God without any counsel of men. And then he makes it known at just the right time, because if he had left us to figure it out on our own, we would never figure it out. We could never figure it out. We would have stumbled around in the darkness or a drunken stupor until our death, our condemnation. So Jesus, in his kindness and in his grace, revealed himself to us. The Word of God leads us to the Word that was made flesh. The Spirit breathes upon the Word, illuminates the Word. We have before us the very Word of God. And Christian, this is part of what we have in every spiritual blessing. We have an understanding of God's Word. But still, the message goes out to unbelievers. And some of you have given Bibles or portions of a Bible or quoted Scripture to unbelievers. How are they going to understand? If the eyes of their hearts are not opened, if their ears are spiritually deaf, if they are dead in their sins, how will they respond? And the answer is they cannot. Not only will they not, that's an act of the will, but they cannot. The natural man cannot receive spiritual things, for they are spiritually discerned. So what do we do, Christian? We need to pray. Church, we need to pray. Pray for our loved ones that we've presented the gospel so many times to them and they still don't get it. Pray for the Word of God as it goes into the Bangkok prisons. Pray for the Word of God as it's translated into the Samburu tribe language. Pray for the Word of God preached in Japan. Pray for the Word of God in Nepal, given to orphans. Pray for the Word of God throughout the world. Pray for the Word of God here in the islands. Pray that the Word, as churches gather today, that the Word of God wouldn't be a closed book, but that the Spirit would open the eyes of the blind, just like He did for us. There was a time when we were dead in our sins, when we were blind, when we couldn't understand. Maybe you thought, Christians are crazy. Maybe you thought, wow, that guy, my uncle or whoever it is, what a fanatic. But now you get it. Well, if God can save us, can He not save them? Our God is mighty to save. And we know this. We know it firsthand. We know it by experience. And so we ask the Lord for help. And if they come to Him, He will not turn them away. That's the promise of God. If they believe in Him by faith, they will be redeemed, free, forgiven, and fully restored. The power of God opens this mystery to us. He loves to lavish His wisdom on us. Paul tells believers here in this overflow of praise, this is us. This is who we are. We are those who have received every spiritual blessing to the praise of the glory of His grace. We trust in Christ and we know Him. The mystery revealed. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, that we have been taken out of the darkness and placed into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Your dear Son. And we pray, O God, for the success of the preaching of the gospel in our homes and the success of the preaching of the gospel with our friends and family and the success of the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. As You have promised, more than the sand on the seashore will be the church, will be the people of God. And so, Lord, we know that You will do it. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.